If you will, and if you have your Bibles handy, turn in them with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 22. This is going to be our text this morning. It provides for us not only the text, but also the title of the lesson. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Therefore, the title of the sermon this morning is, Lord, is it I? In our house, when I was growing up, there were a number of times in which things happened and subsequently things got broke. When that happened, we found out that we had a sibling that could not be seen. That sibling's name was not me. Because one of the parents would invariably say, who broke that lamp? There were five children in attendance, standing there looking down at the ground, and all five in unison, as if they had practiced it, would say, not me. Therefore, that invisible sibling must have broken that lamp. Sometimes it was that cousin who dropped by every once in a while, nobody. But that was because something had occurred. Instead of looking at the others, each disciple was moved to ask. And Jesus' announcement of what was going to happen, Lord, is it I? He said in verse 21, he was speaking to them, foretelling something that would happen, that each of them would not readily want to admit to. He says, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Immediately, instead of looking at each other, pointing fingers at each other, because they knew that when Jesus said something was going to happen, it was going to happen, they remarked, Lord, is it I? From that, this morning we have a lesson about self-examination. And we all, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, need to understand that the Bible teaches us that we should examine ourselves. We should look within ourselves, and we should be honest in that examination. He says to them in that 2 Corinthians letter, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And so from this we know that we are to look inward, we are to examine ourselves, and we are to do so in accordance to the Word of God. We want to consider a few points this morning about self-consideration. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? We need to understand that our salvation is up to us. When we consider whether or not we have sinned, we need not say, not me or nobody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if we look at a few particular situations, we might very well ask ourselves this morning, is it I who is worshiping with an improper attitude? Worship is being enjoyed by a number of people across this land at this particular hour. Those who remember to set their clocks back. If not, they got there early, didn't they? But as they are gathered, do they have the right attitude? As we are gathered here this morning, do we have the right attitude? You see, worship has to do with my attitude as well as my actions. As you turn to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see Jesus talking to someone regarding worship. Those who thought that it was proper to worship someplace besides Jerusalem at that time and under that law. Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what God wants. He wants people to come and to have the right attitude and a proper attitude toward worshiping him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to not do so is to offer improper worship before God. All of worship is important. There are those who would like to place the articles of worship or the events within worship into a various categories and perhaps think that some is not as important. What about the Lord's Supper? We have just recently taken of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, a passage that is often read before partaking of the supper, we find that we are to examine ourselves, that we are to partake with a proper attitude, in a proper frame of mind, remembering the Lord. It says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. You don't want to do that, do you? No. So how do you come? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And the truth of the matter is, there's none of us deserve the love of God and the love of Christ, that he should come and die upon Calvary's cross and give his body, whereby we might have these emblems and that we might remember him. Therefore, when we examine ourselves, we are to do so that we come in the right attitude, properly observing this memorial feast. Am I worshiping with an improper attitude? Perhaps we ought to consider singing and praying. There are those who think that singing is not as important as other aspects of worship. They're here and they're willing to partake of the Lord's Supper. There was a lady one time in a congregation, not this one, by the way, who sat directly behind us. And for whatever reason, I had cause to turn and look. Perhaps somebody came in the door during the middle of a song and her lips were moving, and heard absolutely nothing. That's the way some people sing. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, letting them understand that singing and praying is important. He said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. We are to put forth the proper attitude when we come before God. When we come before God and we sing, oftentimes we say, let us raise our voices in song. And I know in this particular place, since I happen to do a lot of the song leading, that most of the time the song leader has the biggest mouth in the building. And that's okay. But we should all have the right attitude and put forth the effort. The same is relative to praying. If indeed the only time that we commune with God in prayer is when we're gathered together with the body, or when we perhaps have a meal, perhaps we have the wrong attitude toward prayer. What about our contribution? Oh, preacher, you stop preaching and you're gone meddling now. But it's part of our worship. When we come together upon the first day of the week, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, part of the reason that we come together is to bring our monies to the Lord. Now, a lot of people will point out very quickly, and if you'll read this, and you'll see that in the context, that it was Paul speaking specifically and directly to those people. But what he was doing was setting precedent. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. First and foremost, understand, Paul will not be here today. We had the offering. But he will not be here to gather that which is offered. But I want you to key upon verse 2, the first part of it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. If we have the wrong attitude toward that which we receive from God and the many blessings we receive from God, we will not be worshiping during that part of the service with a proper attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, we see how it is that we are to give. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That means that we purpose in our heart ahead of time, not scrambling as the plate is being passed down the aisle to see how many dollar bills we have. But we should have already determined. We should have the right attitude. What about listening to sermons? Isn't listening to sermons part of worship? I hope and pray that in everybody's mind this morning, as I began my opening remarks, that they didn't say, well, here he goes again. It's just another sermon. Listening to sermons is important. Those Bereans who were commended above those of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 were commended partially because they received the word with all readiness of mind. Secondly, because they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. We need to understand that if we have the right attitude and we come to worship, we will be glad to hear the sermon. I once had the opportunity to listen to a sermon that was delivered as if it were delivered by a machine. The man got up. He never moved once. His inflection in his voice never changed, not one iota, from the beginning of that sermon to the end of that sermon. Rarely did he look up and address specifically, look at the people. But every word that he spoke in that sermon was true. And I enjoyed it because it was true. I once talked to a preacher friend of mine. He asked me, he says, how was the sermon today? And I said, well, it was a head hanger. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, when I got done, I walked out and I hung my head because I did not do well. I did not feel like I was prepared. Interestingly enough, those are the ones when I greet people at the door, they'll say, hey, great job. And I went, wow. Either I didn't assess myself properly, but they listened to the sermon. Or they knew I'd done badly and wanted to make me feel good. But it's important to listen to the sermon. Perhaps something that is said will get through, will cause us to live closer to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we see the Apostle Paul writing to these brethren, is guided by the Spirit, and he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Is it I who is worshiping with an improper attitude? David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is it I who is measuring myself by the actions of others? We already discussed this at a previous time. We must realize that those who do so are applying an unwise standard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, as the Apostle Paul writes to those brethren, he said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When we look around and we say, you know what, I'm as good as every other Christian, that's an unwise measurement. Because that's not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. We see how that we are to involve ourselves, that we not measure ourselves by the actions of others. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I used to pride myself in coming home from school at report card time. And I would say, look, I have all C's. To me, that was an accomplishment because that was no D's. But my dad says, but that means you're just average. Don't you want to be better than average? How many of us standing before the judgment board of God said, you know, Lord, I was an average Christian. Is it going to be enough? Are we measuring ourselves by others? Measuring ourselves by others' actions tends toward false evaluations. As you turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we see the parable that Jesus spoke to his folks that were listening to him, those who trusted in themselves. And it tells us there to whom he spoke this parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There are way too many people in the church today that are measuring themselves by the actions of others. They are measuring themselves by the accomplishments of others. And they're saying, look at me. Look what I've done. I'm not like these folks. Look what Jesus said. My service is to excel the average. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, we find our Lord telling them that it's not just enough to be like everybody else, just to go along with the crowd. The ones who think that just because so many are involved in it doesn't make it wrong. He said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we judge ourselves by the religious leaders of the day, what's our fate? Could be disastrous. They would not believe Christ, nor would they believe in him, because they had set the standard. He also said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? I wrote an article. It was in our bulletin, I don't know, several months ago. It's on our website. It's called Lowering the Bar. Lowering the bar. When we measure ourselves by the actions of others, we have lowered the bar. Christ is the only acceptable standard. We need to ask ourselves, am I following in his steps? What steps? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We'll see that he set an example for us. He set the bar, and we cannot lower it. For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ came to serve his Father, to do his Father's will. If we do less than that, we're not following his example. Am I imitating Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said it was all right to follow him so long as we were following Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We are to understand that we're not to measure ourselves by others. Is it I who is doing so? Is it I who is neglecting, or who am neglecting, my duties toward others? What is my duty toward others? Well, I'm good to people. I toss them a bone every once in a while. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that we're to be good to all people. As we have therefore opportunity, and not one of us does not have opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, I don't have much. Well, Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Oh, we can't produce a miracle, that sort of thing, but we can share the gospel with people. That is a duty that we have toward others. Then we might do as was done in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. Fall back on the old excuse that man uses. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to look after my brother? The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Do you not think that the Lord knew exactly where his brother was? Oh yeah, he knew. Cain lied. He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, he knew full well where he was. He buried him. We might also ask the question, who is my neighbor? Many times we look around and we think our neighbor is only the persons that we can see from our front porch. Not so. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? As you have turned to Luke chapter 10, let us look at verse 25 and we'll see the situation that occurred there. This lawyer decided he was going to tempt Jesus Christ. And as in tempting Jesus Christ, he found himself on the horns of a dilemma. And therefore he tried to justify himself because he was neglecting his duty toward others. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, it's a valid question. It's a good question. But it was asked with the wrong motive. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Here is a lawyer, one who's supposed to know the law. He's asking the question of Jesus Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Expecting Jesus to offer something to him separate and apart from the law. Jesus is not going to do that. He answering in verse 27 and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. And you stop and you look at it. And if you love God first with every ounce of your strength, all that is within you, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will do good. You will do properly. You will not neglect your duty toward others. But then in verse 29, as we've already pointed out, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. We all know this story well. They stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. This person that went down from Jerusalem was probably a Jew. Here was a priest. One who supposed to know the law, one who should do good according to the law. He went that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, those from whom the priest came, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. One of them saw him, passed by on the other side. The other came and looked on him, realized the damage that had been done, and he passed by on the other side. He took the attitude that people have today a lot of times. I don't want to be involved, neglecting our duties toward others. But a certain Samaritan, by the way, they were hated by the Jews. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The question then, in verse 36, is which now of these thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? He had to answer, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Don't neglect our duties toward others. Once it's determined that all qualify as our neighbors, a few more questions are in order. As we come in contact with people, those with whom we have opportunity to do good, do we talk to them about Jesus? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 tells us the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, the greatest gift that we can give someone is to talk to them about their souls. The greatest service that we can provide for someone is to tell them about Christ. But if we want to narrow the circle just a little bit, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we encourage our brethren. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we see that we are commanded to do so. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We all enjoy a pat on the back. Why, some to the point that the man who was praying patted himself on the back when he considered that the publican there was below him. But we need to be exhorted by each other. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we also see how we can not neglect our duties toward others. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And all too frequently people say, I don't want to meddle. I don't want to bother my brother. But if you see that he's overtaken in a fault, consider this, he may not know that he's overtaken in a fault. As we're asking ourselves, are we neglecting our duties toward others? We should ask ourselves, do I let my light shine? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. The children enjoy that song. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Do we let our light shine? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? So that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't need to be the kind of people about which other people shake their head and say, if that's a Christian, I want no part of it. That's not letting our light shine. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul, as guided by the Spirit, expressed it this way, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I'm going through this life, and I'm asking myself, is it I who am neglecting my duties toward others? Perhaps should also ask the question, do I set proper priorities? The greatest priority in the life of man was told by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we draw this sermon to a close, we need to realize the question, Lord, is it I? Is a challenging question. But it's a question that we should all ask. And know this, that only the honest heart will ask it, and then will do what is necessary to be pleasing to God. We know that the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's provided the means. He's provided the message. He's provided the plan of salvation. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know the gospel plan of salvation. You're going to hear it in just a moment. But if you've not had the opportunity to obey the gospel, we're also going to provide that for you. Perhaps you're here as a child of God and have allowed sin to enter into your life and separate you between you and God. You also need to know that while you're here in this life, you have opportunity to do something about it. We'll also see what that is. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we know that the Bible teaches us the first step of the gospel plan of salvation is to hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 that we're also to believe. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Again, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the question was asked of them, men and brethren, what shall we do? Realizing that they'd taken the Son of God and they crucified him on Calvary's cross, the first thing that they were told to do was to repent. You have to turn away from that which you have done, that sin. Turn toward God. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus himself addressed confessing in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Jesus also addressed baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 16. There's way too many people that go through this life and think that they hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and they've got it made. Falling way short. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we'll see that we're also to live faithfully until death. It's a journey. Once we begin, we have to be active in that journey. We read, therefore, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Perhaps that's your situation today. You've become a child of God. You were washed in the watery grave of baptism, but you've allowed sin to enter into your life. God has a plan for you also. We find it in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If you desire to return to God, the same thing that was told to Simon: repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be given thee. We're going to turn to our selected song. We're going to ask the question in the song: is thy heart right with God? If not, make it so today. Let us stand and let us sing.